Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and welcome to the Blessings of Christ. And we are so happy to have you here and to have this privilege of uniting with the Son of God, who allows us to really appreciate and receive that which we are also. I accidentally triggered my printer. Sorry about that noise in the background. So, Nancy, I see you're here. And
I am here. I'm very happy to be here.
And this is a special day for you in that you're free to just relax and be yourself. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes. If anyone's new to the call, there's usually about 50 people kidding, but mostly sometimes out in the next room or on the property. And, yeah, it's just Gary and I today, folks. So really nice. It's quiet and perfect day for contemplation and being in the heart with y'all. It's wonderful.
Absolutely. And that's how the Sabbath should be, just in your heart with God. You know, he misses you. Most of the time we're all in the world conducting some kind of duty, experience, or performance. We're doing our thing, okay? And our attention is on our thing or the other people who are relying on us to be doing our thing. So, and it's an interesting phenomena that we've all gotten into, but it seems to be part of life. Oops, I'm going to put on the is the recording on, Nancy? It sure is. Thank you for doing that.
It is.
Thank you. I appreciate that you're there to do all the things I would actually just get so excited about being here. I wouldn't think about it. And it takes there's an old philosophical statement. It takes a village to raise a child. It does. Well, it takes a team to get something like to create a special day like today. And Yeshua knew when he came here to do a task appointed by his Father, which was really basically to reconnect heaven and earth. And to give us a ladder to walk up on. That's the short version of the story. You know the long version, but it does just come down to that. But he got here, and he found out that the priest in the synagogue didn't like the fact that he was smarter than they were. Well, that happened first time when he was 12 years old. First time he was old enough to speak up in the synagogue. All right. So, he started talking to people, and even his family, and they'd say, you got to be careful. Look, people are going to disagree with you on that, and that's a dangerous thing you're trying to say. And he'd basically just blow it off and say, look, Mom, I'm here to do my work. Let me do it. And like a good mother, she would back off but still be extremely watchful. We don't have very much in the Gospels, the actual Gospel books, about the Acts of Mary. I would love to read something like that, but I would want it to be authentic also. I wouldn't want it to be something someone made up. I think there are some testimonies that are out there that you could read, but you have to trust the heart of the person who writes them. Wouldn't it be great to actually have a gospel written by somebody at that time? I would love to read that. Anyway, we can talk to her. She's made it quite clear that she's there to be gracious and helpful to anyone that wants her. So she has kind of taken on the role of mother of humanity. And, well, you know, we've all witnessed Nancy at work. She can't take on enough kids. You know, she's willing to be the mother and the quintessential mother, and she's so good at it. We'll just multiply that times a trillion, and you've got Mary. So, you know, sometimes we've got a prayer that we just want to take up with a tender heart. And actually, you can do that with God your Father. He loves it. He loves you to come and just be beside him and be a little kid with all the desires and interest and curiosity of a little kid. He loves that. Which brings me to what I want to talk about today. We've been, you know, we've been through a lot of subjects. We've covered the whole load of Christian concerns and theology, and I really backed off from being too theological about it because, you know, you can't define God. He defines you. And the unfortunate side of all theology, all of it, is that it tries to build consistent beliefs between all worshipers or all devotees or people who consider themselves followers or children of the faith. Everyone's going to have a different experience. You can't put that in a box and homogenize it. We've seen that happen on common products in our culture, and we don't like it. So how are you going to like it if someone tries to do that with our faith and our relationship to the one who created us? Well, this is why you have different denominations, because eventually people will get to the point, they'll say, look, don't tell me how to believe. My belief is between me and the one who created me. Well, hooray and good. Thank you for standing up. And over we do this. And that's why there are differences of orientation in different denominations. And it's been that way throughout history. And this is the diversity that the Emperor Constantine was facing, because he was up against a really terrible brick wall because his empire was crumbling. And the only thing good in it was Christianity. And he had to figure out how to make resolution equity with his empire, that he stopped persecuting Christians, and in fact that he planned to make it the religion of the Roman Empire, as if even we Christians needed it as a religion. For us, it was a faith. It was a faith, and we walked our faith, we sacrificed our faith, we implemented our faith into life, which is why it worked. But he wanted a religion so that he could control it, obviously, and authenticate it, and use it as a glue for all the bits and pieces of a failing empire. Well, I'm not saying that was a bad thing. My goodness, I mean, it's better than what was there before. But it did create, you know, a future for Christianity that was a little more cohesive than it had been before. And interestingly, it's actually not interesting to me, but to many it is that all the factions outside the official doctrine were then persecuted. So it never stopped. to be an essential reality in our faith that we each need to find our own pathway to God. You got to find it in yourself and between yourself and the rest of His creation that we can be in a coherent family, that we can have a relationship with God that really matters and it means something. So how do you do that? You read the Bible? Well, I think it's good to read the Bible. I think you should. If for nothing else, that it is the oldest continuous message of faith in the history, at least of Western civilization. And when I say civilization, some of that is tongue-in-cheek. I remember what Mahatma Gandhi was asked by someone, what do you think about Western civilization? And his answer was, I think it would be a good idea. That little ironic humor in there just kills me. I mean, he had the most beautiful way of speaking the truth and avoiding duality or conflict. I mean, he lived and breathed the soul and spirit of peace. And that's what happens when we choose to know God, to be with God. And, you know, when the man on the cross dying next to Yeshua said, I know who you are, and I honor you, I worship you. And Yeshua didn't ask him, what's your religion? He didn't ask him, what's your relationship to God? He didn't have to. He didn't have to because he knew that in this man was the ability to observe the presence of God when God is there. We go back to the life of Moses, and we see that he was on Mount Sinai. He went to pray and seek guidance for what to do with all of these people that had been liberated and needed a home. They needed food. They needed protection and order and direction. And God answered that prayer. But you know, the first wise thing that Moses did, the very first action of wisdom he did, is he left the people and went to the mountain. And he prayed. He didn't go into some desperate acts of performance. He didn't say, now all of you in this tribe group over here and all of you grouping over there so we can organize and we can get everyone all served. We can decide who are going to create the meals, who are going to do this. He did not manage with any form of performance. He went to the mountain. He prayed. He meditated. And he prayed some more. And God appeared to him in a burning bush. Now, is that to say God is a burning bush? No. No. He was just getting Moses' attention. And that's the second act of wisdom. Is God did not want to preach or instruct without first having a primal engagement with Moses, where it could just be God and Moses. Moses and his creator. Moses listening, and then Moses being there. Just being there. Moses didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to write anything down. God was going to do the writing. He wanted Moses to just be calm and quiet and be with him. And in that being, God was with Moses. This, my friends, is presence. It's presence. And it takes us back to a conversation I had with Yeshua. We were talking about how the universe was created. And I had this question, which is probably a good question that any typical child might ask, and certainly in his presence I was a child. I just said, how did God create everything from nothing? And he answered, it wasn't created from nothing. It was created from being that was turned into something. Being comes first in everything. Now, being in its purest form doesn't need to be observed by anyone in order to be. It doesn't need to ask permission in order to be. It doesn't need to establish its position in the order of priorities, like who has the right to speak first. Being just is, which takes you to God's most potent answer of all the questions that Moses asked. Moses wanted to have a name to give the people. And one of the main reasons is his people, even though they were historically Jewish, Hebrews, they had worshipped all kinds of deities in their years apart from their tribal origin and their prophets. They had turned to gods of fertility, gods of the field and wheat and prosperity or healing, God's rain to bring rains on the crop, and so forth. And all of these gods had names. They all had names. And Moses knew that that if he brought answers from God to them, they're going to ask me, what is the name of this God? What's God's name? So Moses inquired, and God answered, I am that I am, meaning I am, and I don't ask permission for being. I am unchallenged in my presence. I am the presence that created the light, that created the darkness. I am the presence of everything you have. I am the presence that created you. And then I gave you a piece of myself to dwell in your heart forever. You can call on that presence as you will, if you will. But it was my gift to you. And I am here in everything. Evil cannot push me away. Hardship cannot push me away. War cannot push me away. I am because I say that I am. In other words, he made his presence unconditional. The presence of God is unconditional, and you cannot say go away. You cannot push him away. You cannot create enough sin that he is not, that he goes away. He may get rid of the sin you created, but he's not going away because he is here unconditionally. But people are not seeing him because they're focused on the world. They're focused on their troubles and their hardships. And they're actually angry with God because they're thinking to themselves, well, if he's here, then why is he letting all this trouble go on and on? I'm really, really mad at you, and I'm not going to talk to you. That's what's in the mind. There's no such thing as an atheist. They're just, I tell you what atheist means. Well, first of all, the A means against. Against theism. They wouldn't be against it if theologists would leave it alone. Theology has two sides of its value. First of all, it created a basket, a huge basket we can put a lot of people in and have them agree and get along, and from there actually create a better world because they're all believing in something good. But on the outer rim of that basket, they're pushing away people that also belong to God, but they're not doing good things. And we don't want them in the basket, so we push them away. An atheist is against that. And so they turn to things that have no resemblance whatsoever to God. None at all. And some of them are very, very good people, very smart people, and they're very interested in making life better. So am I supporting this? No, not at all, because there's a better way, and the better way is to know God. But not in the way of anybody else's description. In love without end. In the one spirit. Yeshua and I took on a very, very challenging conversation. How do you say what spirit is? If it's in everything and everywhere, how do you define it? And he says, you don't. It defines you. In that passage and in other passages where we were talking about what is God, and he would reply to me with similar things that we had discussed before, he would say, don't try to define God. God is the definer. Were you create? And he, once upon a time, he said to me, this was after the books were written, so there weren't, not all of our conversations were contained in those books because we didn't stop having conversations. But in one of ours, he said, Before you existed, did you have to define God so that he could create you? And I just said, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. And he said, well, welcome to the human race. He said about 80% of humans who believe in God at all think the God that created them was the God they first defined. And they said, yeah, that's the God that created me. He said, my dearest, dearest beloved, you didn't even know what was happening when God created you. You were a baby. You had no developed consciousness of anything. And God kept you in the garden of innocence. As long as he could. Because he wanted you to just be nourished on the spirit of life. And to become all that you are. Love, grace, creativity, and everything you could possibly ever create. Before you left that garden, and I love that the way he called it was the Garden of Innocence. And you see that in every newborn child, even when they're crying. They're crying to discover, what is this? Where did I land? Who am I? Who is holding me? Who is this loving me? They're crying to God to be defined, to be known, to be held, to be loved. And over the days, then that newborn baby learns to have an orientation in life. And the first steps of that orientation are just naturally going to be toward mama and then papa and possibly or likely a sibling. And the food that nourishes the child, and perhaps the nurse that comes in to bathe him. And it's all about love. It's all about love. That's our fundamental orientation in life. And that fundamental orientation, which is love, is actually coming from that little seed of God planted in you, which is nothing but love. You have no idea, my friends, what you can create from just the being that you are. The being that you are is what dreams the dream. If you dreamed awesome dreams as a youth, it came from there. And then you got into the world and you said, well, I guess I better grow up. That's not going to happen. And you lost the dream. What happened? You shut the door and you locked your temple away. You locked away that particle of God inside you. And Yeshua came to remind you that that particle of life is there. And even in your debt, it is the living part of you. And there was only one way he could demonstrate that. He had to accept an event with public witness that brought about his physical death. And it couldn't stop the presence of God that was in him. Nothing could stop that. So I want to talk to you for a minute about the difference between presence and performance. There are many stories, and by that I'm talking about biographies. If you're interested in this, you can scroll into or even scan books in Amazon. There are many of them out there about people who were incarcerated for possibly and probably some really horrendous crime. Not all of them murder, but some horrendous crime. They wouldn't be there otherwise. You know, it costs a lot to incarcerate a person. And even though some of it is very carried out in a rather inhumane way, our system, at least in our country, tries to get them to an outsourced prison as soon as possible where they can connect back with life and have some constructive experience with life. But some of them who have been full life prisoners have found their faith there. And what they found is there are no walls that can deny my presence as a person, my presence as a spiritual being, and they turn their sentence of incarceration in being there for other prisoners. They have literally transformed their life, and more than likely, it's because they had no other way of truly living. And they found their true life through being put into a situation that only their true life could survive. And they began to change the life of other people who were there. Many of them actually managed to get a doctor's degree. I'm serious. There are some that I know of, one that actually managed to pass the bar. And it's because from the inside out, he wanted to teach his fellow inmates how to work with the law instead of against it. We have had some revolutionary changes of character in people who were isolated permanently, or at least they thought it was permanent, from the world. Does this mean the world is evil? No, of course not. The world, for the most part, is a delightful experience that challenges us, entertains us, interests us, keeps us curious about creation, and keeps us engaged with one another. So I'm not saying, I don't think I'm casting a dark light on the world, even though sometimes I do throw a lasso around it because it can get to be too much. We can get so enthralled with the world and its problems that we think that our reason for living is to be there and solve those problems. And then when we can't solve those problems, we think like we're a failure. Oh, that's such a sad trail. That's such a low-purpose trail. You know, it's really, really important for you to pull away from the world. And in one of his, he had several messages about prayer, but one of his most famous, that is most quoted, is about when he tells the apostles, if you want to pray, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't stand on the street corner and brag about your holiness and your communion with God by shouting out to the streets. Don't use prayer to show off your ego. go into your private space, called the closet. But see, in those days, one single house might be housing a dozen or more, and those were small houses, a dozen or more adults, and they would have little chambers where they would go to have their private time because, you know, some of them were married and some of them had children, and so they needed their little private time to be together, and they called it closet. So he tells them, they didn't have clothes closets. And you want to know why they didn't have clothes closets? Because they never had more than two or three clothes. And one of them would probably be in the laundry barrel behind the house or hanging up to dry, and the other would be spread across the chair, being, making the little chair a more comfortable place to sit in. They didn't need clothes closets. They didn't need gadget closets because there were no gadgets. I mean, really, I mean, you got to look at this with a sense of humor. The only thing that really went into a closet in those days was their privacy. And so when he told them to go into a closet and be quiet with God, he was telling them, first of all, if you want to really pray, you want to get results from your prayer, start by just being with God. Be with the one who created you. Be quiet. Don't say anything. And then let the first words of your mouth be honor to the one who has joined you. Do you know how amazing it is that the one who created this awesome universe would come to just be with you? Really think about that. You're important. You're really important, but at the same time, oh my goodness, the one who created everything finds you important enough to just come and be with you. So what do you do first? The first thing you do is you praise the one who's there to induce your own humility, your own sweetness, your own appreciation, and that transitions into what? Gratitude. Gratitude for everything you've received, including your own life. And including your family, your friends, and your community who support you. And that brings in another element of humility because you realize you haven't been the best community member you could be. You haven't maybe been the best mother or father or sister, brother, friend. And so you ask forgiveness. And God lets you know in unspoken words, but with no question about what he's saying, and I shall forgive you as you have forgiven others. You see, here's the next point of wisdom you need to get. Because it's the way God answers every prayer. How, first of all, I'm going to ask you a question to think about. How in the world do you think God can manage all of this at once? The cosmos, the universe, the many, many galaxies in this universe. How do you think you can manage it all? By ensuring they all stay in balance. Just the act of balance cures 90% of all ailments, including human metabolism, human arguments, environmental stresses, and war. The restoration of balance initiates the cure to everything. And so he makes it known in no uncertain way. As you forgive others, of course I will forgive you. And I bring you abundance, that you shall be fed and cared for all the days of your life. And we respond, for yours is the power and the glory and the grace forever. And you just become silent in the presence of God. And the greatest gift he gave you from that prayer is that now you are residing in your presence, your own presence, and you know what it feels like. I was talking to Nancy before we got started today, and I was giving her a little example of what I was going to talk about today. And I said, you know, we've got to learn how powerful presence is, because the world teaches us that performance is going to get the job done. And we do all kinds of performance, and we fail. Well, we get some successes along the line, but we never get as much as we want or as much as we think there needs to be. We just never get all the way there with performance. And I just recounted to her some of the many things I've read through the Bible. The whole book is about all the men and women throughout history who think that performance is what allows them to be of value to God, their performance. We see this in the life of David, in the life of Solomon. We see this in the life of Isaiah and all of Abraham, all the prophets, Moses. You know, Moses was not allowed to come to the promised land. He was shut out. You might be thinking, well, after following God for all these years and being a conduit for all of these miracles, why was he shut out? Because Moses, at the very end of it all, forgot that presence was the source of everything that was accomplished. God's presence and his presence. What did he do? They wanted some water. And he used his power to tap on a wall to bring water out of it. He didn't pray. He didn't go into his presence. He went into the performance that people wanted to see. They wanted to see the greatness of Moses. They wanted to be able to acknowledge that after all of these trials, troubles, and victories, Moses carried them through by his magnificent performance. And it's like a little kid showing off to dad. He wanted to show them one little act of performance, and it cost him everything. But don't cry. He got it back with God, because he was really pretty much at the end of his life, and he was reconciled completely with God, and the people went on because they were not allowed to carry with them any memory that enhanced or magnified the power of performance. What they had for their memories and their guidance in their future was the presence of God. And that's what God wanted them to have. And of course, one of the classic stories in the Bible of all time was Job. Job was a prosperous man, loved of his community, took good care of his community, his family. He was righteous, just in every way. And he lost everything. Well, according to the story, Satan came in, who's probably the Lord of performance, which is why we always fail when we go there. But anyway, he said, now look, if he stops winning, he's going to turn against you. He's going to have no power. Of course, that's really what Satan wanted to say, because he wanted to show that now that we've created this magnificent universe, this magnificent, awesome machine that will go on forever, let's use it for performance. See, that's what Satan wanted. He wanted performance. Why? Well, mostly because it's the only thing he could control. And God said no. He said, no, I won't lose Job. He may have a tough time because he's really believed a lot in performance. Now, I'm adding that to the scripture because I know what they're talking about. And I'm just embellishing a little bit for your benefit. But, yeah, Job did have a horrible time because everything he tried didn't work. He tried sacrifice. He tried bringing alms, creating an altar and bringing alms to the altar. He tried praying in public. He tried giving to the poor. He tried every level of performance he had ever known, and none of it worked. And when he had completely exasperated himself, and God came to him and he said, Job, you're not getting it. Now, that's my paraphrase, okay? But that's basically what's there. I like to paraphrase because then you know it's real. It's coming from a real person that's walked through understanding it. And he just said, Job, you're not getting it. And he said, look at the galaxy. Look at the stars and the sun and the moon. Where were you when I created those? And, of course, Job got pretty humbled because he didn't exist when God created those. And in his humility, he began to look for something else. See, God had given him a clue. We look over this almost as if, I mean, that last statement I made, like, where were you? As if God was being arrogant. No, God is never arrogant. God teaches. He teaches. And he's with us. But we don't get it because we're arrogant. Okay, we project into God our own flaw. Okay, but anyway, so God was teaching him, like, where were you? That's an immediate and unmistakable arrow pointing toward presence. Were you present when I did that? Were you present when I did this? He's trying to teach dummy that presence is what created everything. So you want to get out of trouble? Get into your presence. Well, eventually, Job got it. He got it. And his prayer was revived, and he said, oh, Lord, if I only have you and nothing else, I'm happy. I'm restored to everything I ever wanted because you are all to be with you. It's all I ever wanted. And when he said that, his kingdom was completely restored to him. Everyone was healed. The kingdom was healed. Everything was put back into place just where it belonged. And what I mentioned to Nancy was, she was trying to bring up a little example here, and I got the smallest thing that was right in front of me, which was one hair hanging down from my head. And I grabbed that one little hair and put my fingers together, and the width of that one little hair, I said, you know, that's how big my level of performance is in this world. You think I'm going to be able to stop anything? My goodness. I'll be lucky if I can stop the rain from getting into my porch. And, of course, she laughed. And I said, but my presence reaches out to I wonder what happened. Okay, well, all right, so anyway, but my presence touches people on Sunday. Through my life when I've been a teacher, I touch people. When I was present enough to talk to Yeshua, to paint him, I touched people. And he said, all you have to do is be present. Just be present and help other people to understand that. He said, you can't stop wars in the world, but you can be present and bring peace to wherever you are. And you don't have to worry about being something as a label. See, that's being something, whether it's something just as simple as being a friend, a mother, a father, that's on the threshold of performance. And sometimes it's a good way to bridge presence with performance, because let's just say you're the superintendent of a public school. Well, you have a little more authority than a teacher has. But a teacher has a little more authority than the kids have about what's going to be permitted to happen in the classroom. And above all that, a parent has more authority than all of them about, will I allow my child to be here? So, yes, there are, up to a point, the roles we have in life do carry with them authority and can reach on both sides of the wall between presence and performance. And so take your roles in life with great respect. Ensure that they are respected. And your community, ensure that it's respected and it is not enforced to do something that does not feel right to the people who live there. Go form a city council. Take up issues that you think are not right and correct, because you do have, from your being, authority that goes both ways. And the fact, you know, let's just face it, the fact that someone has earned an MD degree would give me the confidence to allow them to perform surgery on my leg, especially if it was in orthopedic medicine. So, you know, the degrees we have, the what we've earned in life, what the certificates we have, the dedications we have to spiritual counseling. That's important. It's worth honoring. And so I'm not saying that we should just abandon the roles that we play. I'm saying let's bring honor to them. Let's bring the honor of presence. Can you really be that role? That's what matters. Can you really be who you say you are? Can you show up for other people? Can you really dedicate your life to someone else? And this includes, and I would say especially includes, the role of husband and wife. There needs to be presence there. And that presence is a great deal more important than performance. You will go through stages of life together that will change every fiber of your being, but not your soul, not your essence, not who you are, not the presence you have. And it's your presence that actually creates that family. It's your presence that knows how to create a unity there in which everybody belongs and is honored. It knows when to set the children free. It's time they have wings and it's time they fly. The Bible goes through this a number of times where it honors parenthood and impeccable parenthood up to a point, and then it honors the freedom that people are given to be the adult of their life. And it doesn't have to be a torturous transition. I experienced both sides of that in my family. For my father, he was so proud that I was able to be on my own. I mean, you could see it through the peace in his eyes and the contentment in his heart that he knew he had been the very best father he could be. And he was so proud of this young woman who was now his daughter. My mother went through hell. She adored me as an attachment. And oh my gosh, it was like having her appendix removed without anesthesia. But she was the proudest woman alive once she got through it. And I tried to keep my distance until she got there. So, you know, we all have different experiences with our, we go through that with our brothers and our sisters. You know, we could be very, very, very close in our youth. They meant everything to us. But we walk our different paths in life. And then it's really, really hard to accept the difference and also retain the unity. And this is the note I want to leave you on, because it's true of everything in life. How can you be in the world and not of the world? This was a core message that Yeshua gave to his apostles. He was sending them out to the world. And the world they were going into was not going to resemble the world that had brought them to follow Christ, to be led by their teacher, their master, and their own people. They were going to be going in very, very different pathways. They were going to encounter behavior, beliefs, tributes, and hatred that they'd never known before. And they'd have to be able to be in the world to solve that. In other words, when in Rome, you got to do like the Romans do. And they'd have to be able to do that and still be totally in their faith. How do you do that? Well, see, this was basically the first major fight that Paul had with the Church of Jerusalem, which was headed up by Yeshua's brother James, because they wanted to be Orthodox Jews. They all were originally Jews. And still, in many of their practices, they were quite orthodox. And James said, no, you cannot go to Greece and behave like the Greeks. No, you cannot go to all the other places of the Mediterranean and behave like them. You have to teach them about kosher food. And you have to educate them on the importance of being circumcised. And Paul, with a great understanding and sense of humor, he said, how are you going to get a Greek man to submit to circumcision? I'd like to know what miracle you can work. And so finally, the Church of Jerusalem had to say, okay, do what you have to do, but teach them the true faith of our Lord. Teach them the true faith. So this is how you do it, my friends. You're going to face the same thing. You want to, you got to pay the bills and you've got a job. So you got to be in the world. You got to perform. But performance is not going to get you to heaven. You got to make time to be with God. You got to make ways and means for being with others that you might totally disagree with for their behavior in life. But you see beyond that. You see beyond that. You know, like a quote that I gave you last week about the Roman soldier who had a child that was dying. He came to Yeshua. This was a centurion, meaning he was captain of 100 men. And they were there to police the Christians and kill if necessary. But he came in faith to Yeshua. And he said, I know you can do this. And I know you won't be stopped by the fact that I'm a Roman. Because my little boy is dying. Can you heal my child? And Yeshua said, I'm in the middle of speaking. And the Roman went further. He said, I have seen you heal people remotely. Because you have the power of presence to be anywhere. It's one of the most profound passages in the New Testament. You have the profound presence to be anywhere. And so I'm telling you people, everyone here, you're here because you want to learn. You want to be with him. And you're unsure, well, can he be with me? Yes, he's already with you. He can be anywhere. Call him. Ask for him. And one of the things one of the stages of our blessing, as far as from your perspective, we've got work we do, the blessing givers and I, we've got a protocol and work we do on our side of the question, of the equation. And let us do our thing. But for you, we just want you to be quiet and be with God while I offer our prayer of invocation. And then you offer your prayer because that's where you have the courage to request what you need. And sometimes that takes not just humility but courage to really, really ask. You know what your need is, but you're kind of shy about asking for it. Don't be shy. Ask. And then be quiet, sit, and receive as the blessing is coming to you. And you can continue praying even through that, although I would suggest it proceed into quiet prayer. And after the blessing has been given, I'll let you know. I want you to lie down on something flat. The reason is, like I explained a few minutes ago, the first act of God is the restoration of balance. I want everything about you to be in balance. I don't want your head above your feet. And I have to tell you, if there's any part about any of us that's a little bit itching to be arrogant, it would be your head. And of all the places in your little body, put that head down on a level plane with your feet that walk on the ground. Because actually, your head will perform better if it's a little bit grounded. And just be there like that for 7 minutes. This is where God, sweeping over you in his mighty grace and power and blessing, is restoring your balance in life. You've got to let that happen. Don't skip that. And when it's done, just get up and get on with your day. And that's it. Now, this has been a longer message than I thought about, but we've still got time for everything. And Nancy, we're going to open the board now. And let's, first of all, before we open it, before you do that, or at least before you bring anyone in, I want you to remember that you can send your request, your blessing request, to askablessing@christblessing.com. Send a blessing. askablessing@christblessing.org. Well, actually, both work because we've got them linked. But I usually get corrected when I say that. But anyway, either one will work. It flashes across my screen. I've got it set up so that it will flash across my screen, so I will still see it. And this allows me to take more requests in the short time we have. And those who come on the line, remember, we only have a short time in order to get ready for our blessing from God. And please respect that. This is not a time for anecdotes. You can send those to me, and I will love to read them from you and love to know what you got.
Are you there?
I would love to know what you're going through. And I just got a little body call for some water. Because I want to make sure that I don't cough during our blessing. Nancy, will you open our board?
I am opening our board. And at this time, let's see. Why my computer is being slow. I don't see any callers at this time, but folks, we have some time. So if there's anything about being and presence and performance that you want to ask Glenda, something you want to share, a blessing, we have time. Our lines are open. Other than that, Glenda, we are, and maybe we're just not feeling the presence and just, you know, that being in the world and not of the world is always right there on our minds, isn't it? So
we cannot escape that duality as long as we're in a physical form. So it's not to be shunned. It's not to be judged. It's to be honored. And the more honor we bring to our physical presence, the more connection it will have with the really, truly important side of our life.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Absolutely. What a message. It's a big one. B.
Well, I think it's actually probably the biggest lesson he taught us, because it's what we're all going to struggle with. And we've got to return to a state of balance. Okay.
Did you have
I to see that Sarah's on the line, Nancy.
I'm going
Let's talk to Sarah for a minute.
Sarah, are you there? Can you hear us? I'm trying to open your line. Why is it? There we go. Nope. Try it again.
Oh.
There she is.
Aloha. Aloha, Glenda and Nancy and beloved community. I just wanted to say hi, and that message is so resonant. I identified that several months ago where I could feel where I was trying to perform for God, like the training, the conditioning of how to just be performative. And I really realized that, and I want to drop that game. I want intimacy and an honest, authentic relationship. And there's it's a hard one because there's just so much conditioning around performance in this culture.
There is a lot for you to learn at this stage of your life, Sarah, having an elderly father that you want to have a cherished relationship with. You can do that a lot more fully and completely with presence.
Absolutely.
The world has changed drastically from the time he was your age.
Yes.
But the presence has never changed from the moment you were born. Ooh. And the first moment you were put into his arms.
Absolutely.
It never changed. And you know what? It won't change after he drops his precious physical machinery.
Yes.
Let's just call it what it is. that presence can continue and will continue throughout all time and eternity.
Amen. Amen. I know we call it his earth suit. And I said, Dad, you're going to turn in that earth suit. So well used. And it's so beautiful. And the more I can be in presence and with him is so precious. And I'm so grateful for it. And the more he lets me in of just taking care of him and changing, just all of those things, and the things he did for me as a baby, and it's so beautiful.
I know.
Oh, and I want to ask for a special blessing for a dear friend, a dear sister. Her name is Soma, and it's her birthday today, and she's gone through so many trials lately. So a special blessing for Soma, from our community, from Yeshua, and I'm so grateful.
Okay. I've got her in my heart, and I will be holding her hand as we go through this.
Oh, beautiful.
So thank you for
asking, you.
Sarah.
I love you too.
Okay. Well, you know, I think let's just get into our movement a little bit. That's what comes next. We got to move, not as a performance. See, we're not doing Pilates. We're not doing yoga. There's no performance here. We just want to get our body moving because, you know, our heart is always moving, but there are other parts of our body that stop moving. Our fingers can grow stiff on us. We sit in the chair too long, and you know where you're going to be stiff after that. I talk too long, and then I'm going to get to the point where I need some water. So I've got to take care of that. Well, we've got to restore the movement of the body, because what you're about to receive is the movement of the universe moving through you. And it will be such a fine, fast, and intricate frequency that you probably can't isolate it as being something you uniquely feel, but you will feel something. You will feel it, and just allow it to happen, and you'll feel it more if there's been a little bit of movement in your body first. So I just want you to do whatever you can do. Some of you really need to be reclining. It's just a condition that your body's in, but it's still alive and life is moving through it. And let's accelerate that life in whatever way you can. You know, lift your arms, reach out. A yawn is a good thing also because it stretches your lungs and it just feels good. You know, stretch the other arm out Those of you who can stand up, do so. And move one leg ahead of the other. If you need to hold on to something for balance, then do that too. We're not doing this to show off how flexible we are or how well our body can perform. We're doing this just to get things moving, especially because your lymphatic system doesn't have a pump like your cardiovascular system has. It's got a pump that pumps everything through your body to supply your body with oxygen and nutrients for the whole of your life. Even before your first breath, it was pumping. And so we want to assist it by acknowledging this movement and participating with it and extending it to the rest of your body that moves by synchronicity, that moves by action, doesn't have a pump, but it responds to your action and to what you want to do. Stand, sit, walk, or just breathe. So let's get some action here. We just take a couple of minutes to do what's comfortable for you. If you can, whether it's sitting or standing, move that torso of yours from left to right or right to left, because it's going to open your spine. And that's a huge conduit for neurological energy. It's the Amazon River for your neurological energy. And it needs to be flowing, okay? And I also want you to look up, because you will tilt your head back on your hypothalamus. And that contains a lot of intuitive receiving and intuitive responses in life. And then I want you to turn your head down, just like you were praying, chin on your neck, because it's going to stretch the back of your neck. And you need that too, to get circulation into your head. Actually, your brain is the biggest consumer of energy in your body. And we need to respect that. So we need to make it well supplied and nourished, partly because it will relax. Just like, I've got three cats. Right before dinner time is when they get the most active, especially active around me, to let me know they're hungry. They want to be fed. Well, see, the same is true with your brain. It tries to, when it needs to be fed, it gets active. It doesn't like to relax. It doesn't like to be without food, and its food is energy, neurological energy. And so it will try to think if you let it. This is the value of meditation, is you train your brain to trust that it's fine. It's just fine. Finding peace can live on a low budget. And it actually becomes comfortable and stops its anxiety. When you reach that state, it's a good thing. It feels good. But we're not going to talk about meditation here. We're just going to talk about, let's get things moving and get them moving anywhere they can. If you have a little tight spot, then move into it. Open it up. You'll be different. Each one of you will be different. Some will need to stretch your legs. Some will need to stretch your ribs. Some of you will need to bend over and stretch your low back. Some of you will need to lift your shoulders up and relieve the tension in your shoulders. So do what you need to do, and now relax. Be in a prayerful way. Relax in your chair. I want you to be in your chair. Be seated now that you've relieved the congestion. because we're going to be acquiring energy from the heavens that will flow down through all of the energy centers of your body and circle around your heart center and then on out through your body into your legs and your feet, because the earth is a powerful magnet that is seeking to attract and hold this energy for you. It will take this energy down into the underground waters of the earth that will renew and replenish all of this energy and the energy from you it takes. So this, if I describe it a little more particularly, this energy coming from the cosmos is coming from God, conveyed by the Holy Spirit and the angels. It comes through the top of your head, and it starts flowing through you. And like a vacuum cleaner, it will pull away from you the lint, the dust, and the dross that has accumulated and stuck within you. And it will pull it down through your body, out through your feet, into the earth, and the earth will draw it into the underground rivers that will cleanse it. And then make it available to flow back up through your body with new, refreshed, and harmonious energy that will nourish your body and travel on back to the universe or the world or to others as an exchange gift for what you received. You received, now you're giving back. Okay? And it's going to come down again. And the same procedure will follow. So it will come through you. It will pick up everything that's still a covering of dust or fracture or an accumulation of stuff that just doesn't belong there. And it'll carry it on out through your feet into the rivers of the earth. Clean it and bring it back to you up through your body and out to the heavens. Now, this is going to happen a lot of time. In microseconds, it will do the whole thing because it's moving very, very fast. It's moving proton fast. And it will leave you in a state of balance. And that's why we add the concluding phase of the blessing, because in your balance, the work of God is done. So I will open with our prayer. Dear Yeshua, Son of God, Lord of life, we know you are with us, and yet we speak to acknowledge your presence. We surrender to your presence, that in your presence, everything within us can be cleaned, perfected, and renewed. We ask that you hear our prayer. And care for us enough to not just answer our prayer, but answer our prayer in the way you know best for our good, for our ultimate healing and recovery of whatever condition we find our life in. We ask that you remain with us and let us know your presence, that we may express our gratitude and our love and walk with you all the days of our life. We ask that you be with those who have not yet learned your presence, that they may learn your presence in all the ways their life improves from being with you. We ask that you be with the children who have never forgotten you, who need you, who need to know that you are with them. And help us to be better parents and stewards of their life, that they may come to know and understand their true stores of healing and fulfillment. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me now in conducting the energy of the Holy Spirit?
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to lie down. Stretch out flat. Anywhere that's flat. Not on the floor. On your bed. On the sofa. Blanket on the ground. Wherever it's flat. So that your body may be in balance. And receive the balancing healing of God. Bye-bye for now. I wish you many blessings this week. And come back for more next week. We're always here. It's always free. Bye-bye. See you.